Let us open our Bibles to the New Testament, to the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 4, beginning at verse 14, and reading to chapter 5, verse 10. Hebrews 4, beginning at verse 14, to chapter 5, verse 10. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. The text for this evening service is taken from this passage that we've read together, Hebrews 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Dear congregation, throne speeches are quite impressive ceremonies in our land. They're usually accompanied with a lot of pomp and fanfare. In it, the government usually lays out its plan for the next year, its agenda, which it hopes to accomplish to strengthen education, economy. There are promises made. It's usually quite an impressive ceremony indeed. But which throne speech have you ever heard from the Queen or the President or the Prime Minister in which he said, come to this throne and you will find mercy? But that's what we may hear this evening. And may the Lord draw us through His Word and by His Spirit so that there is a coming to Christ's throne. That's what you can write over this prayer day sermon, coming to Christ's throne. We'll see, first of all, a time of need. Secondly, a throne of grace. Thirdly, a promise of help. And fourthly, a way to come. Coming to Christ's throne. First of all, a time of need. Secondly, a throne of grace. Thirdly, a promise of help. And fourthly, the way to come. When we come to the letter to the Hebrews, dear congregation, we meet with discouraged Hebrew Christians. After all, having become Christians was not something that was well received by others. Instead, having come to believe on the Lord Jesus and sharing that good news with others, they met with suffering. They were disinherited by their families, meaning they lost their possessions, they lost their family inheritance, they lost their church and all that they used to enjoy, the temple and the worship at the temple with all its ceremonies. that which appeared so impressive was now gone, and they were facing pressure to give up. They were tempted to turn back from following the Lord Jesus Christ. Tempted, maybe if I can make it simple for the younger ones this evening, tempted like Peter in the storm to take their eyes off of Jesus, and they are sinking. And what they needed, as all true Christians need, is to have their eyes turned towards Jesus, to see His greatness, His superiority. And that's why the apostle, who is a real pastor at heart, challenges them not to turn back, for if they turn away from Christ, they can only sink. And after all, if they turn away from Christ, what would they turn to? Everyone else that the Jews looked up to outside of Christ was less than Christ. And so the writer to the Hebrews takes up this theme of the greatness of Christ. He's greater than the angels in those opening two chapters. Those sinless creatures, yes, Christ is greater than them. And He's greater than Moses, chapter 3, whom the Jews respected, but Christ was greater than Moses, and He's greater than Joshua, chapter 4, who brought the people into the promised land, but who could not give them true spiritual rest that alone the Lord Jesus gives. And here, in these verses that we've read together, the apostle says He's greater than Aaron. Yes, he has begun to write about the high priest and the throne of grace. And the Hebrews would turn in their minds to the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat and the high priest who would go into the holiest place once a year. Yes, the high priest. And what a special task and function he had. And the apostle writes of him. And as he writes about the high priest, he gives you the application first and then the explanation. You know, preachers usually do it the other way. Preachers usually first give the explanation and then the application. But the apostle gives the application first in Hebrews 4, verse 14 to 16. And then in chapter 5, verse 1 to 10, he gives the explanation. Why does he do that? Does he do that maybe because he knows these Hebrews are so distressed that he wants them to know that having Jesus as high priest is reason for encouragement? Well, whatever the reason is, inspired by the Holy Spirit, application is given first and then the explanation. Now, we have the application before us this evening, but our task also should be to find out why he makes these applications. Why does he make these applications in verse 14? To hold fast our profession. And why does he make the application to come boldly to the throne of grace? Yes, why these applications with Jesus the high priest? Well, what does a priest need to be? And what does a priest need to do? We ask those questions, don't we? Young people, we ask those questions. We ask those questions at school. What should a teacher be like? And what should a teacher do? Or we ask those questions about parents, and we ask those questions about a pastor. Well, the Bible makes clear what the task is of a priest. And that's what the apostle is wanting us to see here in chapter 5, verse 1 to 10. He's saying at least three things that a high priest should have. He should be characterized by three marks: his charge, his character, and his calling. What's his charge? What's the purpose of a priest? Chapter 5, verse 1, if you have your Bible open, you can see it. The last words of chapter 5, verse 1. He needs to be able to deal with our sin forgive our sins. That was the reason for all the sacrifices in the Old Testament. And especially on the Day of Atonement, on that day when the high priest would go into the most holy place. After careful preparation, he would go into that place and sprinkle blood upon the mercy seat and seek forgiveness for the people. That is the task. That's the charge of a high priest. We cannot forgive our own sins. I may try to ignore my sins. I may push it aside, but I cannot forgive myself. And that's what we need, forgiveness of sins. But who can do that? Is there anyone that can do that? And Jesus can. The blood of bulls and goats that were brought so many times, they could not, but the Lord Jesus offers himself, and through him it can be said, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. That's his charge. Secondly, his character. Yes, what character did the high priest need? Chapter 5, verse 2 tells us he needed compassion. Gentleness. He needs to be able to have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he is himself also compassed with infirmity. You understand that? I mean, if you are just broken inside, if you're torn up inside, bow down because of one or other thing in your life, who would you go to? You know, there are some people that you know you will never go to because that person's too busy for you. I could never tell him. He would never understand me. He would never sympathize. And he would be too arrogant, too proud. You go to someone who is gentle and kind. It's what a child needs in our homes too, who says, "Dad, I've messed up. Can you help me?" Compassion and gentleness. And that is what marks Jesus. He who knew what it was to be broken, to have sorrow, the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. There is no sorrow like his sorrow. He can help you in your weakness and in your difficulty. And if you say, "If only you knew what I have done, you would never talk to me." But you cannot say that of Jesus. He can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way. He knows all that has gone through your life. He knows it better than you know it. And he doesn't walk away, but shows great compassion and gentleness. And thirdly, his calling. His calling, chapter 5, verse 4. "No man taketh this honor unto him, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." The high priest, you see, needed a divine calling. It's what a pastor needs. The last thing a congregation should want is a minister whom God has not called. No, he needs to be called of God, who will equip him and enable him. And the Lord Jesus chiefly is so. Appointed for his task, as the verses 5 and 6 tell us. A priest after the order of Melchizedek. And these three things are reasons why the apostle makes this application. Seeing that we have this high priest, such a high priest, with the charge and a character of compassion and a calling. Seeing that we have such a high priest, let us hold fast our profession. And he knows what it is to be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And verse 16, and let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And what a time of need these Hebrew Christians were in. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Just like the people of Israel escaping the bondage of Egypt, coming to the Red Sea, the sea is before them. The enemy is behind them. The mountains are beside them and they feel trapped. That was a time of need. And then on the other side of the Red Sea, with all the temptations and the to murmur and to complain, those were times of need in which they should have gone to seek the Lord. Or the time of need when they were tempted to unbelief, just like these Hebrew Christians now are being tempted to unbelief. And they're exhausted and weary. And the times have not been the greatest. And you can understand that if you have one bad thing after another, one trial after another, you lose your possessions, you lose your inheritance, and you lose your church, and there's so much opposition, and they're getting worn out, and it's hard to persevere, and they're tempted to go back. Time of need. And they were not the only ones to face such time of need. Don't you know of such times of need, dear child of God? Times when you feel so worn out, when your faith has been weakened by the constant pressures and stresses in your daily life, with the calls of the world and the temptations of Satan. And you can feel so alone and tired, and you've been backsliding, and maybe you're ready to give up, and no one else knows it. And your sins. Yes, that too, your conscience gives you no rest, that accusing conscience, and you wonder if there's anyone who understands you, if there's anyone who can have compassion on you. What a time of need you're in. But is there no high priest to which you may go? Is there no place, no address to resort to? And as we look at the season that lies before us, what pressures there may be, what trials there may be in the business, the strength to do your task. But there is a throne of grace. That's our second point. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. It speaks here of a throne. Now there are many thrones in our world. Many thrones of many rulers. Some are very unstable thrones. You don't know how long they will last. Their kingdoms are in turmoil. They're unstable thrones. Some are very evil thrones. On some of the thrones in this world, tyrants sit intimidating their people. To which throne would you go in your trouble? At which throne would you feel comfortable to spread out your needs? At which throne would you resort, and where would you confide? The apostle says, here is a throne of grace. And here you may come, and here you may pour out your heart, because it is a throne of grace. True, it is a holy throne. That too, Psalm 47 verse 8. God sitteth upon the throne of His holiness. And it is a throne of justice, Psalm 89, verse 14. Justice and judgment are the habitation of his throne. But when the apostle writes what he writes, he calls it a throne of grace. And to it you may come. How different from what the people of Israel were told at Mount Sinai. At Mount Sinai, after they had passed through the Red Sea and they came to that mountain where the Lord wanted to meet with his people, but where the people were the people allowed to draw near to that mountain that was covered in a thick, dark cloud? No, not at all. The mountain was blocked off. The perimeter was set up, and even if an animal touched the mountain, it was stoned. That's the kind of throne God could have set up. Matthew Henry says God might have set up a tribunal of strict justice, dispensing death, the wages of sin, to all who were convened before it. But he has chosen to set up a throne of grace. It's the throne to which Isaiah, yes, he saw it. It filled him with awe. But it was a throne of grace. Isaiah was not consumed. There was a coal from the altar that could purge away his iniquity. It is a throne of grace. Why? Calvin says, because of the mediator, because of the Lord Jesus. This is what he says. The presence of the mediator turns the throne of God's terrible glory into a throne of grace. Or as John would see it in the book of Revelation, on the Isle of Patmos, a throne. But the Lamb was in the midst of the throne. Do you see why it's a throne of grace? The Lamb slain is on the throne. It's a throne that has a mercy seat. It's a throne that's sprinkled with blood. Jesus has shed his blood. Jesus has entered within the veil. Not without blood, as Hebrews 9, verse 12 says. There is a mercy seat to which we may draw nigh, because a high priest is on the throne, the high priest who is gentle and compassionate, who knows your sorrow, who knows your grief, who's the sympathizing high priest that says, if we say, but I cannot go to him and I cannot go to her, they won't understand me. They don't have any compassion. They're not marked by sympathy. If that is so, you can go to the Lord Jesus, who is on the throne of grace, and he can help. He can deal with your sin. He can forgive your sin. Have you ever needed it? Have you ever bowed before this throne? Have you ever marveled that there is a throne of grace like this to which you may come, heavy laden, overborne, humbled low to make confession and for your folly now to mourn? Yes, that's one reason why it's a throne of grace, because of the Lamb on that throne. The second reason it is a throne of grace is because the gift of grace is given there. Grace that helps. And that's our third point, the promise of help. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And Paul uses here such rich words to show the promise of his help. There's the word mercy, there's the word grace, words that we're not surprised to see together. After all, they're synonyms. There is a difference, of course. Mercy is love to the miserable, and grace is love for the guilty. But then there's that word help. It's a word in our New Testament scriptures that's not used all that often. It's used in Acts 27 when Paul is in the storm at sea. And then it says, and they used helps. Helps most likely to undergird the ship, maybe placing these heavy cables under the hull of the ship to try and keep the ship together. That's the picture. Shall I mention some of the things the sinner needs and the Lord gives for the soul that is to be broken, almost to be broken, and to fall to pieces? For one thing, He has mercy to give that shelters the soul. The grace of sheltering, that's what the Hebrew Christians needed. They were tried, they were tossed, they were tempted. There was so much opposition, they were getting worn out. What did they need? The grace of sheltering by the Lord. They needed a hiding place, a place where they could just go and be safe and feel that security. And where is that? It's by the Lord, in the words of the Psalter, Psalter 81, secured by thy unfailing grace, in thee they find a hiding place, a sure retreat thou wilt prepare and keep them safely sheltered there. Is there anyone who needs such help? So tired, so much opposition, so much fear for the future, so much discouragement. Let us come to the throne of grace day in and day out, planting season or harvest season, day in for whatever stresses may await us at work. Let us come to shelter and commune by the Lord, the grace of sheltering. Secondly, the grace of compassion. The grace of compassion. A listening ear and an understanding heart. Isn't that what you need in your distress? That you can have someone in your life that will just listen. Won't interrupt you, but listen. Such is Jesus. He who did that with the Emmaus travelers in their darkness and their confusion. They didn't understand the way of the Lord anymore. They were downcast, but Jesus listened and showed compassion. Yes, the time would come when He would speak too, but He is the compassionate high priest who reaches down, who touches His disciples full of fear and says, do not be afraid. Is there anyone who needs this compassion? Also in the difficulties at work, the trials at school or at work, at home, let us come to the throne of grace for mercy and grace to help, the grace to shelter, the grace of compassion. Thirdly, the grace of pardon. The grace of pardon. For in the midst of the trial, don't know about you, but in the midst of the trial, I find myself often going the wrong way. These Hebrew Christians were going the wrong way too, tempted to unbelief, finding so many infirmities and miseries in themselves and God's people. I have to say it with them and with the words of the form for the Lord's Supper, that we have not perfect faith. We do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, daily to strive against the weaknesses Yes, there are the weaknesses of faith and the evil lusts of our flesh, and it's pardon we need. He has pardon to give. And when we find ourselves at the end of another work day, another day of sowing and working and laboring to have sinned in so many ways, He has pardon to give. His blood cleanseth from all sin. Take your sins to Him, boys and girls. Take them to Him and He takes them away. That's what happens at the throne of grace. Is there anyone here who has an accusing conscience? Your sins give you no rest. There's pardon at the throne of grace in Jesus. Let us come for mercy and grace to help. Fourthly, the grace of purity. For you don't just want to have your sins pardoned. You want your souls purified and sanctified. You want to be delivered from these remaining infirmities. You want to be turned from your sins and live for God in a life of holiness. In principle, have you never desired that? To serve the Lord with more zeal. To break with those sins that you so easily fall into. Is there someone who can help you? Yes, the Lord can help. Let us come then to the throne of grace for mercy and grace to help, also to purify. Yes, the grace to shelter, the grace of compassion, the grace of pardon, the grace of purity, and fifthly, the grace of protection. After all, you see how the devil is like a roaring lion. Goes about seeking whom he may devour. Evil is on every side. Is there anyone who can keep us from falling? Yes, the Lord Jesus can. We need Him to keep us, to defend us, to be our shield and great defender, to keep us in His hands, also in our day-to-day work, so that we as needy sheep will not perish and might be safe in His hands. Is there anyone who needs the grace of protection? The apostle says, let us come to the throne of grace for such help. Yes, mercy and grace to help. Now someone says, but Pastor, I need help in prayer. Come then to the throne of grace. He can help you to pray. Oh, but Pastor, I need help for my way. I don't know which way to go anymore. Come then to the throne of grace for help. Ah, but I need daily provisions. I need food for my body, strength for my labors, clarity of mind for the exams. Come then. He has everything that you need. Food for the body, food for the soul. He has whatever your need may be from day to day task. But Pastor, if I'm honest, I'm falling apart at the seams. The storm in my life is too strong. I don't know how I can take it anymore. Ah, He has cords to keep and to bind you to Himself. And while the ship carrying Paul in Acts 27 suffered shipwreck, those who fall at Jesus' feet and who confide in Jesus' wounds, they cannot suffer shipwreck. But then we do need to come. And what's the way to come? Let's look at that in our fourth point, the way to come. And when we listen to the apostle, he gives great encouragement to come. After all, it's an unrestricted invitation. Let us come. You know, in the Old Testament, it was only the high priest who could enter into the Holy of Holies and draw near to the mercy seat. But now the apostle says, let us all come. Everyone who wants to come may come. He doesn't say, you haven't handled this so well. And last year, remember that failing and those shortcomings in your daily task and work. And in these trials, you've really made a mess. You may not come. You're so backslidden. You've failed tests. You've not stood. You may not come. No, let us come. He doesn't exclude any sinner. And isn't that encouraging? For you who have failed so many times, let us come to the throne of grace. But how? Well, let me say four things about how we should come. There's reason to come, first of all, in humility. After all, we're coming to the throne of a king who is high and lifted up. Psalm 138 says, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. He's the sovereign. Spurgeon says, when you draw nigh to him, be sure to take the shoes from off your feet and worship him with the lowliest humility. Is there not reason, waking up in the morning, to bow low before him for all your sin? Yes, coming with humility, mindful that we are dust and sinners at that. Secondly, there's reason to come with confidence. With confidence. With confidence, someone says. Pastor, we cannot get into most throne rooms. Who of us will ever get permission to come into the Oval Office of the President? Who of us will ever get permission to get into Buckingham Palace in England? Maybe a few of us may get a special honor once. But to this throne of grace, we are welcomed. It's true, there is a doorkeeper to the president. His chief of staff determines who gets to come into the Oval Office and for how long. But here there is no doorkeeper. I mean, the way is open. The door is open. There's reason for confidence. I mean, Esther the queen, how difficult it was for her to get to King Ahasuerus. You did not just go into the presence of the king without being invited. No, not even the queen. And she hadn't been invited for a month. Had she fallen out of favor from the king? Esther is terrified. She knew what happened to Vashti, but she resolved to go. Tremblingly, if I perish, I perish. There was so much terror, but not now. Not at this throne of grace. We don't need separate permission. We may come with confidence. After all, he has said, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. No one who has come has ever been refused. No one who has come has ever been cast out for coming. We may come with confidence. But when the apostle says what he says, let us come boldly. Thirdly, yes, with humility, with confidence, but with boldness. And when the apostle uses this word, he uses a special word. It's one of the things that the Greeks treasured in their society, and we in ours, it's a word for free speech. Free speech. If there were various governments, but if the people could just let their voices be heard. And that's the word that's used here. And that's what the Lord says. You may come with freedom of speech. And you may tell me all. And you may make known your requests. And let your cry be heard. And pour out your heart before me. And you might stammer. And you might come all confused. And you may pour out all this confusion and lack of understanding before the Lord, and riddles, and You feel so ashamed because of your feeble prayers, but he will not send you away. You may come with freedom of speech. Fourthly, and let it be a coming that's continual. That's the way it's written. Let us keep coming. It doesn't say that you can come only in the morning, but don't bother me in the evening. And doesn't say come only once a week, or as the high priest in the Old Testament, once a year. No, you can come at any time. After all, he neither slumbers nor sleeps, and his ears are not heavy that he will not hear. He can give grace, can't he? For yesterday's needs, he has grace to give. For tomorrow's needs, he has grace to give. And do we have to travel far? Do we have to climb a mountain somewhere to get to him? No. He is not far from every one of us. There where you are is a throne of grace. At home. At work. In the field. At the office, wherever you may be, in the day of grace, where you are is a throne of grace. Now, someone says, but I wish I could pray better, and I wish I knew of a deeper repentance, and I'm wanting to reach a certain level of holiness and to break with a few more sins in my life, and then I will come. That's not what the Lord says. He doesn't say, first go and work. And after you've cleaned up your life a little bit, then come and first learn to pray a little bit better. And then come. And after you've reached a deeper level of holiness and repentance, then you come. No. Then it would be a throne of works. But it's a throne of grace. He doesn't say you're not fit to come to me. No, he says you there, young person. You there, older one. You there in that trial, weighed down by your sins. And you who miss so much. And you who think you may not come. He doesn't say don't come yet. You're not fit to come to me. No, he says come. Come now. You may feel you cannot come, but let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. And he can bring you where you cannot bring yourself, to the cross, where he gives grace. And at that place and at that time where his need was so great and his hands were stretched out and it cost him his life and his blood is flowing, that place where he had no grace and no mercy, so that he may give it to you and you and whosoever you are, taking refuge to him. And that's why we can say, you may come boldly. You may ask for big things and small things. You may come, not just for emergencies. No, in those little needs you have every day, let us not stop coming. Friends, there will also come a time when his throne will be set for judgment. A time when grace and mercy will not be offered anymore. Where the only throne left will be a throne of justice and judgment. And if you've never visited the throne of grace, What do you expect from the throne of judgment but to be cast out? You never came. And he will say, depart. But why would you do that when today, for the sake of Christ, who sought for a throne of grace, but there was none, was only a throne of judgment for him while on the cross and bearing the sins of a guilty people, he wasn't welcome. Cast off he was and forsaken. And because he was forsaken, he says, but you may come. And I may come. And you may pour out your heart before him. Because I have help to give you and every need. Amen.